We'll just begin in verse 1. No doubt Paul, writing to the Christians at Colossae, and he said here to them, after he'd spoken already in the chapter 1 about preaching and warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that he might present them mature in Christ, that this was something that he labored to do, labored striving according to the work that God has doing in him. And he said, for I would that you know, now notice what you would know something, what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now that's interesting that, you know, the churches were certainly having a lot of conflict. And what I want to talk about tonight is the conflict of commitment. But in order to do that, we have to understand conflict. And we have to understand commitment. Now, here in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 1, where he uses the word conflict, it is a Greek word, agon. We've heard that before. And out of that comes agonizomia. In other words that are rooted to that, in chapter 1 and verse 29, when he uses laboring, striving, the word striving is, it's not agon, but it's agonizomia. So it's just part of that. So Paul certainly is showing us something here, because this word refers to combat, being in a contest, struggling, being an effort, putting forth some effort, striving. So in the public games, it meant to toil and to struggle to win, to give it everything you've got to win, to have victory. So the word is used, basically, this particular word, agon, 6 times. And I want to look at some of the places it's used, because the more we look at that, the more we understand something about conflict. And so we see right here, the first place is in Colossians 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Paul had a conflict for the church. It refers to a spiritual conflict of the dangers. As you read the book, you see there that he says a lot of things to them in reference to doctrinal issues and problems that maybe they might find themselves going through. Now, certainly speaking of the fight of faith and persevering in the midst of temptation and opposition. Because often we find ourselves in some various different kinds of temptations and sometimes in opposition. Striving to obtain the goal, like in Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, it says, strive that you might enter in at the straight gate, for many shall seek and shall not be able to enter. These are interesting phrases as you see them, because, I mean, it's talking about something here that I don't think we understand fully, because we're too too easy going about a lot of things in life, rather than seeing that there is something here, that there's a real battle that wages more than we think it does, because we know the mental struggles you can go through, the physical struggles you go through, the spiritual struggles you go through. Have you ever had any of that mental anguish in your life? Going through something because something somebody said, or something that you are just upset about in your own life? Because the church was exposed to a lot of evil influences. You can see that all through the New Testament. And we as God's people are, there's a lot of evil influences today, more than probably that ever has been. I guess people have probably said that from century to century. But we surely are in the last days. At least we're closer to them than we've ever been. And 2 Timothy 3:1 is being fulfilled in our midst. That in the last days shall be perilous times. Because people shall be lovers of their own self. And it mentions those various different sins that will manifest itself in the last days. And sum it all up. And many of them have a form of godliness. But such as have that, it says they deny the power of God. From such, turn away from those people. Don't be around those kind of people. Because they influence you. They have a negative effect upon your life. So certainly there is a lot of that going on today. I mean, you know, I don't know how young people today can cope in the colleges they go to with the feminist influence, with the homosexual influence, and the political liberalism. I mean, today Islam and the Muslim religion is manifesting itself more and more. There's a deep deceitfulness that seems to be functioning within our society, especially in the realm of politics. The deceitfulness of false workers. Paul ran into them constantly. They were seducers of the faith. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus warned them there, the church at Laodicea, about lukewarmness, and he mentions about how he had a conflict for them at Laodicea. They think they were okay, but they're blind, miserable, and naked, he said. He mentioned certain things about them. So he had a conflict over that. So Paul was concerned for the church and what he saw was going on. Now this word is used again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 2, but even after that we suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. That's the word agon, which much conflict. So he's talking about here in the midst of all this, we were bold in this conflict we found ourselves in. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. So Paul was speaking reasonably to them out of his own heart, what God had placed there. I mean, you can see the conflict that people go through sometimes in their relationships and marriages, raising children, or conflict on your job, and conflict in your community, where things don't seem to be working out very good. So when you're preaching the gospel to certain people, sometimes there's a great conflict that takes place because there's opposition. Paul ran into that. You see that in the book of Acts, and maybe you see it with Peter too and all of the apostles. Jesus ran into great conflict. So we're in a great struggle, and we're fighting for the truth and for the gospel and for men's lives, for the souls of men who are entangled in the affairs of this world and whose minds are corrupted by all of the influence that the world gives. And in spite of all that, we're told we must endure to the end and we must strive to enter in. So it's a fight. So the problem with conflict is a lot of times is a fear and intimidation that you find yourself confronting. Whether it be on the job and they tell you, you know, we don't want you saying anything about the Lord or witnessing, or like we just heard the other day about, you know, that Bible is a banned handbook, you can't bring it to school. Things like that, it's an intimidation type of thing. It's a conflict. And you wonder in a country like this, what's going on? Because overseas now, in places like Germany and Scotland and some other countries over there, they are basically trying to do away with homeschool. They don't want people to homeschool their children. I think it's, I'm not sure, but I think it's Scotland that's going to set up some kind of individual over every family to tell them what to do with their kids. So they won't have no more control over them. What they have to teach, where they have to go. I mean, it's something that's happening in the, you know, socialistic society that people live in, and it's going to come here, believe me. So fear is the devil's best weapon. And they're going to try more and more to control your lives. I mean, you understand in this healthcare thing, I've been hearing about how that when you, if you ever go to a doctor, they know what they're going to ask you about. They're going to ask you about your guns, but they're also going to ask you about your sex life. And what business is that? And if you say, I'm not going to tell you, and they don't have an answer, then they're going to punish them because they didn't get an answer. That's total witchcraft. Absolute total witchcraft, because it's none of their business. So maybe it's coming to light more and more while we don't need to be going to doctors. More and more in the last days. And so God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. We have nothing to be afraid of. They're the ones that need to be afraid, because God's going to come back one day and judge them all. Now, this word is used again in Hebrews chapter 12. We're familiar with this verse of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also compassed about or surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And the word race is there, the Greek word agon. Now that's interesting because he's talking about, and again, you being in a race, and it's a conflict. There's something, there's a struggle that's going on here. So that's pointing to the arena there, the games in the arena, which takes us over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And that word agon is not used there, but the word agonosomia is, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're all familiar with this also. But I'm just trying to show you that the Christian life is a conflict constantly. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race, the arena, the agon, run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. Now, every man that striveth, agonizomia, for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, bringing into submission, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be disapproved or cast away. So we need to, as Hebrews 12 tells us, and as we know the picture here in the games, that usually you find that a lot of these people removed all the hindrances and things away from their life in order to compete in the games. Anything that would slow them down, anything that would be an encumbrance or a weight upon their life, whatever it was. So if it's, you know, their diet would change, their social life would change. We know that people train to be in these Olympic games. We know that they spend a lot of time training. They're up early in the morning, out training for whatever it is that they're going to do. You see these people in the gymnastics sometimes, and the marvelous ability they have to be able to twist and turn their body in certain ways and do the somersaults they do, all the things they do. You think, you know, they just didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to go out and jump around. They've been doing it all their life. They've been training. They fell. How many times have they failed? How many bones have maybe they broken? What bruises have they gotten? It's a big struggle. But yet they have a goal in mind, and they have the, you know, they want to win the prize. They have that all in their mind. So they laid them aside, the hindrances, anything that would hinder your ability to be able to achieve and to obtain what you're striving for, you'd get it out of the way. You wouldn't let it be on your life. Well, it was emotional, physical, mental, or social. It didn't make any difference. Just remove it. So you change your diet. You change your social, you know, participation in certain things. You wouldn't have time for all those things because most of your time is going to go to training and, you know, being ready to compete. And so what is weighing you down and surrounds you and keeps you weak? That's the point of this Hebrews 12 with this 1 Corinthians 9. Because it's a conflict. Just like when they had a conflict when they were praying and Jesus said, pray with me 1 hour. Pray that you enter not into temptation. And he said, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's true. We're always willing about a lot of things, but when we really get into it, it's a little more, we bit off more than we can chew, we find out. And it's a little harder than we thought. It's not quite as easy. You know, it's not a piece of cake, as some people would say, or a cakewalk, as they used. And so, it's a struggle. Just keep that in mind. And then over in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 30, in the context here of telling them about persecution and striving. Don't be terrified by your adversaries. Verse 29 says, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe, just faith, on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So why would we suffer for his sake? We're not talking about sickness and poverty. We're talking about the opposition, the persecution, the people don't like you. They oppose you or they mock you and they criticize you. Having the same conflict which you saw in me. So now you're having the conflict that Paul says you saw in me. The things that I went through when I was before, you know, false brethren and persecuted and put in jail and stoned. You saw all those things that I had a great conflict in. I mean, you think that was a piece of cake for Paul? No, Paul struggled through those things. But no doubt God was faithful to him to the end. So he's saying, having the same conflict. None of us have had nowhere near what Paul's had. But you're going to have some conflict in life, and it's going to be a struggle, and it's going to be a battle. I think a lot of people know about that in their relationships with husband and wife and with parents and children. You know about the conflict that can come up. Y'all never had a conflict? I don't believe that. I know better. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, we're familiar here, fight the good fight of faith. It's talking again about this is the way this word is used, to fight. So we're in a fight for our lives. It's a spiritual warfare. We know Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. Now, in Luke 22, when Jesus was in the garden and he was praying, it says there that he was in great what? Agony. And there's where our word is, because it has to do with a struggle. Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass by me, but if not, be it unto me according to your will. So it was a great struggle, because here we have, the pre-existent Jesus has now come into this earth in an incarnation, the virgin birth, and he's, God-man. And here's the man side, the human side, struggling. And he was in great agony. And it says we have not, in Hebrews 12, it says we have not sweat great drops of blood as he did in our conflict and the opposition that we face. So I don't think we can even imagine some of the things that these early apostles and Jesus went through. But he had a great conflict in doing God's will there. But he stayed committed to it, but it was a conflict. And we have the same thing that goes on in our lives. But I think we've too easily allowed the compromise to come in. It's too easy to do that today, and we get ourselves in trouble. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. So understanding that, let's go to the word commitment. Because in 1 Peter 2 and verse 23, speaking about Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? He committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now you can imagine the trials that he went through and the accusations that were brought against him, the lies that were told about him. I mean, this could be a real battle here. And yet, he committed himself to him that judges righteously. And we don't often do that as we should. And so Jesus accomplished a complete victory for us to be able to have victory. I mean, it's something that he has done for us. He defeated the enemy in every area, handing us everything that we need to be able to overcome. I mean, we call this a legal and judicial fact of Scripture. It's just there. There's no argument with it. You can't twist it or distort it. You just accept it as it is. So our responsibility is to appropriate the victory that Jesus has won for us and to follow in his same steps. So sadly, I think a lot of Christians just really don't commit themselves to the Lord totally without reservations. I say that a lot because I don't think it's happened. If we want to enter into God's experience that he has for us, into the victory he has for us, we have to be committed. Or we're not going to experience the same victory that these men we read about experienced. It'll be partial. There'll be too many concessions we make, compromises, and we will try to get around these things and avoid them. So, again, we have to apply our faith and exercise the responsibility of committing ourselves to the Lord. So a commitment's not a word a lot of Christians are crazy about. I mean, you talk about it just a little bit, but not a whole lot. Because if you really push it home to the fullest extent that the Bible does, as far as I'm concerned, it stirs up a lot of opposition. And so they shun that. They try to avoid it. And that's why we find ourselves in defeat sometimes. Because total commitment is a conflict. Laying down your lives is a conflict. The giving up the things that you would like to do and yet God doesn't want you to do is a great conflict. You struggle over those things. And you have to make some decisions. So commitment. You know, when you sign a contract to rent a home or to buy a home or whatever you might do, or a car or anything, you sign something with even the gas company, if you get gas, or a telephone company, you know, you make some kind of agreement. You're committed to pay. You have an obligation to pay them monthly. That's your responsibility. Now, some months, that might be a little conflict. Might be a little more than you think, you know, you've overextended yourself and now you're in a conflict. But that's your own fault because you created it. And we all know what can happen in that. We've probably done it from time to time. So we make a promise to perform something, and that is to pay, to be obligated, to be responsible. Then that can be a conflict when we don't have the wherewithal to do it, can't it? Do you understand that? Good. So how many Christians have a conflict just simply setting dates and schedules? We're very familiar with that, aren't we? It becomes a problem. We just seem to have too many things in our way. Now, how did that happen? So, well, I have a conflict on that day. So you're in a conflict, but you don't say it's a big deal because it's so easy just to say, but I made this first. You made that first, then you put God second because I thought you put God first when you got saved. I thought he was the first in all of your life. And so 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 I didn't come here purposely tonight to disturb you. But if I do, that's fine with me because it's about conviction and truth. Paul says, for the which cause also I suffer these things. And he's a preacher now. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I believe the judgment day. So Paul, I think, he's gone back and referring to the day he gave his life to the Lord and he committed his life to him. Commit is to entrust. You give your life over to somebody else to take care of it. And he believed that he did that and he says, I'm not going to let anything bother me or I'm not ashamed of what I'm doing. I believe and I'm persuaded that what I've given to him and committed to him, he's able to keep that. So he'll keep me out of the things that will cause me to fall away. So something committed, I mean, this is something that's you put it in trust, something you commit to somebody else is trust. You entrust it to them. You've heard me say that before. You entrust your children to somebody to babysit them. You think they're going to take care of them, feed them, put them to bed, do everything like you tell them to do. Now, if you got home, they didn't feed them, didn't put them to bed, didn't change the diaper, and the place was a mess, and they had a boyfriend over there, and you came in and caught them compromising, you'd be upset, wouldn't you? Don't tell me you wouldn't. You would be upset. And so that's what the word is. And Psalms 37, verse 4 says, trust in the Lord and also commit your way unto him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit your way unto the Lord. So we ought to be very careful that every day, I think, that could be applied, that I commit my way unto you this day, that you will guide and direct my steps, my mouth and my decisions and who I talk to and who I may witness to. So, again, you're committing something to somebody's charge. 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. So, something was committed to him. And avoid the profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. So, Timothy, you've had the word committed to you and the truth and sound doctrine committed to you, so everything that is going to be a bunch of babbling and nonsense, And, you know, the evolution and the hot air that comes out of a lot of mouths is trying to say that this world is going to get, you know, is getting warmer and warmer and warmer. That's just a bunch of baloney. So it says, some professing have erred concerning their faith, and that's what happens. So don't, it's been committed to your trust, hold on to it, and avoid all those other things. So something committed to somebody's charge here. So we're talking about commit your way to the Lord. Commit yourself to Him. Commit your life to Him, your family, your finances, your whole life. Because if you commit your way to the Lord and trust also in Him, can He bring it to pass? Well, we know that we had started out with that in our mind, but we didn't finish it, did we? Sometimes. We begin to get into our own wisdom and trust ourselves. So this is commitment without reservations. Commit your life into the hands of somebody else to keep it. And this is what Timothy's talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Because we know, how many of y'all know that the devil is committed? He's committed to do what? To kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he's committed to do. We know that a lot of people out there that are anti-Christ and, you know, anti-America and all these groups today, that they're committed. I mean, the Muslims and radical Islamists are committed. They're committing to destroying people's lives, committed to killing. And they will give their lives up in a minute to a false god, Allah. It's all in the name of some ignorant god that they say they worship. See, now I can lose my head over saying that because they don't like that. You don't say things like that about their precious dumb god. So we see that commitment is very important. Look at how committed the liberal politics are today, the politicians. Look how committed they are. Committed to destroying this country, not even having any conscience of anything that is right or wrong. Just, we're going down this road, and this is the way we're going to go. We're not going to even read a bill. We're not going to even care of the negative effects it's going to have on society and the jobs. We don't care. There's no, I mean, there's no commitment there to the people that they represent. This is a representative government. But look what it's turned to. And so these liberal groups are committed to their propaganda. News media is committed to, you know, telling, spinning things and making them look good on behalf of these liberal individuals. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. You find again here that Jesus committed himself to him that judges righteously. You know, when he was on the cross, he said, I commit my spirit into your hands, Lord. Do you remember that? Now, this is a word that's a little different. It's used in a positive way and it's used in a negative way. Because this word means to yield up. It means also to entrust. It means to give something over to someone. That's interesting because you give yourself into the hands of a power of another, like power of attorney. You could give somebody else the power of attorney so they have a right over everything. You entrust that to them. That's a pretty big step to make. But it's used in a negative way in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19. One place, Ephesians 4 and verse 19, where it's speaking about people alienated from God because of the darkness and the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over. And that's where the word there is used. Given himself over. Same word is used in 1 Peter 2:23 that Jesus committed himself. He gave himself over. But they've given himself over to lasciviousness, to work on uncleanness and greediness. Now, how many people commit themselves to that? To that kind of lifestyle. They give themselves over to it. It's used also, it's translated betray. Judas betrayed Jesus. That's in Luke 22:48. Judas betrayed Jesus. What did he do? He gave him over to the authorities for 30 pieces of silver. That's what he did. He gave him over. He entrusted, you know, Jesus to them. He basically gave them over. So we see this today that, you know, that Matthew 24 tells us that in the last day, Matthew 24, verse 12, 13, 14, there somewhere it says that in the last days they'll betray one another. Luke 21 says, and they will betray you, turning you over to authorities. That's the way the word is used. So people say, I can't be that committed. But yet they turn themselves over to all this other stuff. They turn themselves over to live the life they want to live on their terms. So people are lying. They're not being honest with themselves. They're very dishonest people. And I think that's where the confrontation really comes in, because we're talking about here about, you know, surrendering our life, our appetites, our desires, our will to the Lord, as he told them to in the prayer, you know, in Matthew 26, you know, pray that you enter not into temptation. It takes a commitment to pray. But you look today and you look at all the things that go on in life, and people are, I mean, are football players committed? Are baseball players committed? People in the Olympics, are they committed? We can't say no to that, because they are. They have to be. Oh, they won't keep their role. They'll be let go. So they have to be at training camp at the right time. They have to put forth all the effort, and they strive and they agonize in order to obtain the position they want, because they're competing for it. You know, training camp, when they come out, I mean, you got more than one guy competing to be the quarterback or the halfback or the fullback, and so on and so forth. So there's one guy that might be better than you are. So you got to give it the best. You've got to beat him out. And they compete. And certainly those watching over them pick the one they think is going to be the best. So you're committing yourself to a certain discipline to achieve a goal. And this is what the word commitment is all about, along with conflict. You're committing yourself to achieve the goals that God has set before you. And it's a struggle. I just want you to keep in mind, it's a conflict. It's a struggle. I'm not denying that. But what I am saying is that we let the conflict compromise us. We let the conflict get in our way. Women today, you know, they get pregnant before marriage, and so they commit themselves to an abortion. They turn themselves over to it. Now, they have to come to that decision, a grievous decision they come to give up a child and to have it basically killed. And how could they come to that unless they've been deceived? Giving themselves over to lasciviousness, past feelings, giving themselves over to all that, to work all uncleanness, evil. So that's what it's all about. And people today can do those kind of things. So don't tell me you can't be totally committed. Don't tell me you can't commit yourself to something. The problem is you don't want to, because something else is in the way. Something else is conflicting your commitment with the Lord. Are we in agreement here? So we have the Lord on one side, and you have something else on the other side, and that something else that you've committed yourself to is bigger than your commitment to the Lord, so you compromise. I mean, you make a concession, or you don't always just say, well, I'm not committed to the Lord. You just make a decision because you made some other decision prior to that. And you know, sometimes the people that are really committed say, well, I'll change my schedule. I'll change the situation because it's in my way. And so you deceive yourself to say you can't be that committed. I hear that all the time, that, you know, people can't attend church for whatever reason. I understand it. People can be sick and kids can be problems, and I understand all that. But sometimes it's not that. It's just plain long, don't want to be there. And that's plain long arrogance and pride. So how can you commit yourself to indulge in the things that you do, but you won't commit yourself to serve the Lord? I mean, you can commit yourself to all these other things. You can commit yourself to a job, to be there on time. I mean, you know, we ought to get a punch clock for his church. Get everybody a card. Because you know, that's, you have to, how many of you have to punch in when you go to work? Some of you probably do, or you have to write it down. Some records usually kept them. When I worked for the grocery store, they had a clock. You had your name on it. You know right where your card was. You go back there, and you put it in the clock. Click it. And when you went on a break, you had a 15-minute break. You had to punch it in. And you had when you went out, you had to punch it in when you got back. You did the same thing for lunch. And sometimes you had to say, ask somebody, cover for me. I'm going to be a few minutes late. Punch my card for me. Because we did that. But that's not being really committed. That's being deceitful. And so when you get saved, you don't have the option of saying, I can't be committed. You are committed. Because God has saved you, and he's asked you now to surrender your life over to him, Romans chapter 12. So commitment is a choice that we get to make of our will. Everybody has a will. Everybody can make a choice. Sometimes it's agonizing. Sometimes it's a great conflict because you're looking at the thing and you're going back and forth. And you're having a hard time really reconciling it. But the fact of the matter is, something has to be larger in your life than anything else. And that's certainly, to me, it should be the Lord. Shouldn't it be? So, I mean, you take people that, you know, you talk about modest dress and people hear you, and yet they still make choices to have immodest dress. They really don't start making the right decisions because they don't agree with you. They think that you're extreme or you're too legal because they want to define things on their terms, not the way the Bible, because, you know, modest dress just means orderly, in orderly fashion, and certainly something that covers the body up and doesn't, it's not lewd or enticing or compromising. I think a lot of people choose to be sexy, to entice, to lure. I believe that in our society today. I mean, advertisement is, most of your advertisement, why, they always have sex in it. Why, they always have these pretty women in there, you know. You know, you watch TV and you thank God you can fast forward to commercials or you can shut them off, change channels or something, because they certainly are lewd a lot of times. People choose to smoke a cigarette. People choose to drink a beer. It's a choice. Well, you're compromising as a Christian because you're doing something that's not good for the body. You see, what don't say nowhere in the Bible is man can't smoke a cigarette. No, it doesn't. And that's your proud argument. But you're wrong because you're defiling your body. And there's enough scientific proof out there now that that is true. That people, you know, they get older and older, they die of lung diseases and other things. I had a guy one time that was in the early part of the church that was, I liked the brother, but he had a problem smoking. But he died prematurely, and it was because of that. I believe that's a big part of it. So it got played a toll on his body, and that's what it'll do to people who want to keep indulging in those kind of things. So if you want to think that's the road you want to take, that's your business. Cheap people choose to lie; they choose to get angry; they choose to go out and, you know, lust and fornicate. Commit adultery, or it's a choice. Now, there are underlying things that take place. There are temptations sometimes that are there that lure people into those things. But still, you made a choice. You still made a choice. But there's a positive side that Jesus' example of a committed life, isn't it? He yielded up his whole life without reservations to do the will of God, and he told us to follow in his example. I don't see anywhere Jesus compromising. Nowhere whatsoever. Do you? I don't find it in the Bible. Some people try to find some things, and then he says the same thing does in Romans 12 to, you know, lay your life up on the altar and have your mind renewed as you might know what the will of God is. That's our call. So as light comes, we are responsible to be committed to it. So we commit to the Lord to surrender our life to him on his terms. That's what I did when I committed my life to him. I am always fully and, you know, done that to my best. I could have done better many times. But, you know, God often corrects us about those things, doesn't he? So without total commitment, I believe that you'll compromise your convictions. That's what happens. You begin to compromise. You begin to concede and to give in and say, I'll make a concession. And understand it can be a good compromise, you know, like you have a difference between, well, what do you want to eat tonight? Well, I want chicken. Well, I want beef. Well, I tell you what, let's go out to McDonald's. You get a hamburger and I'll get a chicken sandwich. How about that? It'd be a good compromise. But you see, all of this is part of what we got to deal with, because we have to follow him, give our will, our ambitions, our aspirations, our desires, and everything over to him. Everything that we in life think we want to be is not necessarily what God wants us to be. Because in Luke chapter 14, when he calls his disciples, he made it very clear to them. And I hope it's clear to us. If any man will come unto me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren and sisters, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So that's where it begins. That's the beginning of it. That's the call. And so, but we know, if you read the context, this will cost me. Yes, it will. But the question you have to ask yourself, is it worth it? Now, for some people, it's not worth it. Because what are you saying when you say, is it worth it to commit my life to the Lord above everybody else, my family? If you want eternal life, it is. Do you want heaven? Do you want to gain the prize? Because strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many shall seek it, shall not find it. Because you're in a battle. You're in a conflict. And it comes to how committed you are to the things that the Lord reveals to us. How serious you are. Because it takes a serious-minded individual. The early Christians were serious even unto death. And so the Christian ought to be saying the same thing that Jesus said it, not my will but yours. It's hard to do, but we get back to the old man and the new man every time we get back here. It's always there. The old rebel's trying to have his way. Yes, it's going to cost you. Notice something in Acts 15. Acts 15 and verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, that's chapter 16, I want chapter 15. Excuse me, Acts 15, 26. Verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you, with you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word commit. It's translated hazard. They put their life in jeopardy for the Lord. Now, don't you think the disciples' lives were in jeopardy in the book of Acts as they went out and preached? And the persecution that took place? They were put into prison? So the early church put their lives in jeopardy to preach the gospel. The early church put their lives in jeopardy to stand for what they believe. And we're going to come to that more and more. Our lives are going to be in jeopardy for what we believe. And you can see that assault taking place more and more. So you commit it regardless of the circumstances or difficulties or the opposition. That's the struggle. And we're going to face some things like that that are going to put us in the straits, I think. You know, Matthew chapter 13, when the parable of the sower talks about there, that people come along and they say, I'll follow you, I'll go anywhere, whatever. And they come, and then after a while there's persecution and tribulation. And what do? They fall away because of the word. Because of the word, they fall away. Too much opposition. I mean, too much persecution. Too many testings in life. I didn't know my family was going to turn against me. I didn't know people were going to gossip and criticize me. I didn't know people were going to, you know, ban me from coming into their assembly or for some reason or another because I'm too extreme or whatever. So you look at this and you think people today are not very committed, because it says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. So if you're going to live right, if you're going to live on God's terms, you shall be persecuted. But if you compromise, you won't. And I think a lot of people compromise. I mean, we look at the three Hebrew children. They didn't compromise, did they? We're not going to bow down to your golden image. We're not going to bow down to your health gods or whatever you want to call them. We're not bowing down. Well, then you're going to go into the fiery furnace. You're going to be fined. You're going to go to prison and so on and so forth. Well, if it be so, if our God does not deliver us, even then we still are not concerned or careful for our lives. Now, that's the three Hebrew children, but it's an example that's put in Scripture. And Romans tells us it's there in order to give us hope and confidence. Because we can look to those men and see that that's the kind of commitment that God wants us to have, to not be afraid of the intimidation. I mean, if you think about it for a while, a lot of people are intimidated by things. You look at this, you know, Republican from Texas, Cruz. I mean, this guy was standing up to the whole Republican Party. The Republican Party, a bunch of rhinos. They really are. They're weaklings. And they are, you know, attacking one of their own. No wonder nothing goes on in Washington. Here's a man standing up and willing to say everything that's right. You know, Ronald Reagan had that same pattern. Done the same thing. And look what it got him. He got him presidency. So maybe something will come out of that good, hopefully. But if we look over in Luke chapter 9, not many people are willing to put their lives in jeopardy. Not many people are willing to stand up for what they believe and be committed. Herein do we stand, and we shall not, you know, give in. Just like Martin Luther when he said, you know, my conscience is bound to the Word of God. Herein do I stand. The diet of worms. Well, they tried to kill him after that, but God spared him. Now, Luke chapter 9, verse 57 and following, we see here the selfish, lazy, fearful, so-called would-be Christian. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto them, Lord, I will follow thee. Well, sure, okay, wherever you go. He says, well, foxes have holes, birds there have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So what are you going to do now? He said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, putting your hand to the plow. So in other words, you got your hand on the plow. And when you plow, you have to look at a certain, you know, imaginary goal that you're going to with that plow to keep a straight line. Well, the Lord's given us a cross and a plow to take and to hold on and keep our eyes on Him and not to look to the left or the right. Because if man looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, that's what he said. If you say it to most Christians today, they would cry. They go home, oh, mama, 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 daddy, 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 that preacher's terrible. Well, sorry about that. So, you know, back in Luke chapter 14, we realize in the context, when you go back and you read that, what did they do? They began to make excuses, exactly. Why do people use excuses? I mean, we see in verse 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. Now, that's so easy to do that. Excuse me. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray to have me excused. Another said, I have bought five yokes of oxen. I've got to go out to test them. I pray have me excused. Do you think these are legitimate reasons? Do you? Because some people would always, they would fight themselves. The conflict they have is, well, I think I have a legitimate reason. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. That sounds like a real legitimate reason. So that servant came and showed the Lord these things. Then the master of the house was angry and said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And that's the context of this whole thing of Luke chapter 14 about a man forsaking his mother, his father, his brother, his sister, his oxen, his new car, his, you know, whatever, the piece of ground he just bought that he wants to plow up. I mean, just got to let it go. And so, why do people use excuses? They don't want to make a commitment. People can commit themselves to some of the silliest things when it comes to looking at the contrast between eternity and the temple. Because what in this world could be more important than eternity? What in this world could be more important than our relationship with God and being in good standing with Him? Is there anything that could be more important? I don't think there is. And I think I've quoted this before, but I want to say it again. David Livingston, who was a missionary, he sent a note to the Missionary Society to send more men to help reach people in Africa. And they wrote him back and said, have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you. And his reply to that, if you have men who will come only if they know there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there's no road at all. Pave your way. In Alaska, says, choose your ruts carefully because you're going to be in them for the next 200 miles. It's rough terrain. So you better choose carefully what you decide to commit yourself to, because it's going to be a while before maybe you are going to be able to fulfill that commitment. So like choosing a good marriage. You don't want to get in a rut there, do you? You sure don't. You make the right decision. So this commitment we're talking about is a conflict. And I'll tell you why. Number one, it's because it's personal. It's a very personal thing. Paul said that in 2 Timothy 1:12. It's between you and the Lord. I've committed myself. I'm persuaded that that which I've committed unto him, he's able to keep until that day, against that day. Husband and wife make a choice of a covenant of marriage to live together for the rest of their lives. There's going to be conflicts in premarriage and counseling. It's one of the subjects I go through thoroughly as I can, is about the conflicts that will arise, using a lot of scripture from Proverbs, because it speaks a lot about the conflicts we may have in this life. And I want them to know about it before they get into it, so when they get into it, they can go back and say, this is a way out of it. Because you're going to get somewhere, you're going to have something that's going to rise up, and that old rebel in you is not going to want to lay down his life. So nobody can make a choice for you, not your mother, not your daddy, not your preacher. Can tell you which direction to go in, but you have to make a choice. You have to make a decision. That's why we should start teaching our children early to make decisions and watch the decisions they make. Hopefully they can start making right decisions. If they're wrong, you can counsel them and tell them, I believe this is the reason that's a wrong decision. So you need to think it through, because the Bible says this and thus and so. And so you are accountable for all you decide to do. Do you know that? You're accountable. Not your mama, not your daddy, not your pastor. I mean, I'm going to be accountable for everything I preach, but you can't blame me for not teaching the truth. You can't blame me because you got married and it didn't go right. I've gave you the best advice that the Bible has, I believe. And I warned you about a few things. I've told some people, I usually tell them now, I've got one little thing at the end. I said, at the end of this meeting, after these 10 weeks, the last thing I'm going to tell you is, I'm going to tell you what you're going to have to face up with too. And I've had to tell people, if you can marry this person and you can live with that, good for you. But this is the problem you're going to have, because this person has a rebellious tendency. This person has a proud tendency. This person is lazy. And when you tell them that, no problem. No problem. Why? Because they want to get married. But then after 6 weeks or a month or 6 months or whatever, oh my goodness. I should have listened. Why, you tell me you wouldn't have married them, that one, or this one? Because now you've seen it. It's too late. But that's why divorces come. So better take the advice while you got it. See, well, I might have to delay the marriage. That'd be better than getting into it. Be a whole lot better than getting into it. Because once you commit, it's over with. And it's a progressive. Secondly, it's progressive. See, once you commit yourself to the Lord, it doesn't mean that you're not going to get more light. Because once you start walking with the Lord, the road, the journey you're on, there's more light that's going to come. Now, some people, young people, don't get a whole lot of light because they're too, I'll use the right word here, too interested in other things. They really are. It's too much about, you know, the world and sports world and the, you know, hunting and fishing and cars and having fun and, you know, it's not a whole lot about life and what's when the rubber meets the road. It's not a whole lot about earning a keep and providing for your family, watching over your wife and loving her as Christ did the church, and being the head of your home and training your children up and caring for them. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 47, let's pick up verse 46 when he says, the Lord of that servant, because he's talking about delaying his coming when the Lord returns, he said, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at that hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Matthew says, hypocrites. And the servant which knew his Lord's will, and what does it say? He knew his will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. So what do you do when you come home and you've asked your kids to do a certain thing? You get home, you find that they ain't done anything you said, and they've torn up the house. Going to be many stripes. It's going to be a long whipping. That spoon's going to hit the bottom more than once, two or three or four times. It's going to sting real good. You're going to get many because you knew what to do and you didn't do it. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. So you have a lot of light as far as a lot of things are concerned, I believe. So according to the light received, you walked into it with your eyes wide open. Say, I didn't know about this in marriage. You did so. I go back, I got your file. I profiled you the whole 10 weeks. After every meeting, I go home and write down thus and so about this individual. Characteristics. And I'm going to profile everything I can, the best I can, as fair as I can, because it's a matter of discerning and making a righteous judgment over character. And so you went into it with your eyes wide open. God does not require more of you than you can do. When God asks you to do something, he believes you can do it. He has the confidence in you to be able to do it. That's why he reveals it to you. Proverbs 4 talks about the light gets brighter and brighter into the full day. Doesn't it? So, I mean, hasn't the light gotten brighter for us? It has. I mean, I think it's getting brighter in these last days. Right? I mean, just by the knowledge that you have and what's going on in society, you see light. You see the light of the Bible coming through, exposing all of the deception that's out there. And so, continuously receiving revelation that challenges you in certain areas of your life. Now, that's what we challenge you. Challenge you to make the right decisions in your marriage and your finances and your relationships. I mean, make good decisions. Don't be hanging around people who associate with people who are not godly and who have a form of godliness but deny the power. If you hang around those people, they're going to talk you out of your faith. Happens to a lot of people. I don't know what God's going to require of me or you tomorrow or the next day. But I do know that if God says something, we become obligated at that moment we get light. And to have that light means that if we don't do it, if he did not according to the Lord's will, he didn't prepare himself, neither did according to his will, there's going to be a greater judgment. So there are degrees of judgment. We can argue that all you want to. People want to say, well, judgment's just, no, it's going to be degrees. Some people are going to get a little bit more than others. A whole lot more than others. Let's say it that way. And so I think the first step must be that I am committed to the Lord. I commit my life to him as Paul did without any reservations. And whatever God reveals to me, he'll give me the grace to walk it out. I'm going to struggle. Paul struggled, Peter, they all struggled. There's going to be agony. But that's where the commitment is. You fight and you hold on. Because to give up is the worst thing you can do. So, God's not going to give us more than we can bear. Do you think he is? Sometimes I feel like it. But God's not going to give us more than we can bear. He gives us exactly what we know we can take. Because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tested more than you're able. But with the same temptation, make a way for you to escape that you might be able to bear it. So he don't give us more than we can bear. Job didn't get more than he can bear, and Peter didn't get more than he can bear. Paul didn't get more than he can bear, and we won't get more than we can bear. Because God has tailored, designed everything for our lives. I mean, he's in control, folks. He knows everything that's happening. And we are in his hands. We commit our way to him. So, and then a third thing here about it is that it's persevering. We will be tested, but we must persevere. But we must continue to, press forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's no turning back. No turning back. If we start turning back, then we're giving in, and we give in, and there's no retreat. If we do that, we're in trouble. And so endurance is a part of that. Persevering and endurance go together. We know that if he that endureth to the end will be saved, and endurance is bearing up courageously under all the opposition, the trials and difficulties of life, and remaining faithful to Christ with the light what we have. How can we even begin to compromise our conscience? I mean, just take a homosexual problem today. They come into church and they say, "Well, we want you to marry us, and if you don't marry us, we're gonna turn you into the authorities, and we're gonna take you to court, and we're gonna sue." I mean, just really intimidating. Are we gonna be like Martin Luther and say, "My conscience is bound to the Word of God, and herein do I stand," and accept the opposition that may come and the intimidations? Or are we going to give in and compromise? I'm not going to compromise. I'm not about to. And then fourthly and lastly, we must be passionate for holiness. We must have passion for holiness. A relentless pursuit of what God has for us, because that's in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, where he says, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." Follow peace with all men and holiness. Follow means pursue, without which no man shall see the Lord. So there's something we have to pursue in all of our lives. It starts with the mind, which we talk about on Sunday, the mind, the thoughts. That's very difficult. The more mess you came out of, the harder the mind's going to be to deal with. Wow. We got an "oh yeah" there, didn't we? Because it's so true. I mean, some of you just don't know. I mean, the battles we can go through, and you think, where did this come from? It came from 30 years ago. It's back in your mind again. Like, "Oh, my Lord." And so, what is your passion in life? I mean, what is your zeal? What is it that you're burning fervently for Christ? I mean, some of you don't understand the battle that goes on in people's lives, because passion is a powerful desire. A person who's passionate about his work and what he does is a person who's good at what he does. So it has to be that really just zealous for it. That's the thing that's deeply in your heart. Hebrews 12 says, laying aside those weights. Ephesians 4, the old man, new man. Put off the old habits. Because those old habits were no good. We had a lot of bad habits in our life. Eating habits and mouthing habits and thinking habits and living habits. And when a man gets married, he's been living by himself. He throws his clothes everywhere. But when he gets married, he has to change those old habits. So, "Well, I married her to clean them up." And, "Oh, you did." She said, "The reason I married you was so you could wash the clothes." How would you like that come back on you? Then we'd have a great conflict, won't we? But it's a way of life, putting off and putting on. It never changes. It just gets brighter and brighter and brighter. There's something else coming that we're going to have to put off. Lord knows what, but it's coming. So without commitment and passion and zeal for God's will, we're going to be mediocre. Just kind of sitting around, so-so, dull, empty. Like the Laodicean church in Luke 6:46, "Why call me Lord and not do the things that I say?" I think he was challenging the mediocrity of their faith. You're just sitting there, you're not doing anything, you're not serious about this at all. You think that life's just going to go on and it's going to be a piece of cake. But it's not. Trouble's coming. So 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world nor the things that are in the world." How about that one? Love God more than you do anything else, because he that doeth the will of God liveth and abideth forever. I mean, those things you read over and over again and you think, I think sometimes I just get myself too caught up in the world. I let the world dominate me, or my thoughts patterns. Or, it says, all these things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, they're not of God, not of the Father. The word they come from, not, they come from self. Goes all the way back to that old nature that's operating. All the stuff that promotes pride, all the pretense we see in the day. I mean, there's pretense everywhere. People pretend to be something they really aren't. And so the first use of sin is in Genesis chapter 4. You know what it says? Sin lieth at the door. And that's true for all of us. It's knocking. And a lot of us have probably let it enter in from time to time because the old man kind of liked it. Or the old lady kind of liked it. And we'll talk that way because both of us are talking about the old man. So the opposition of commitment, it's there. It's a conflict. Now you know what the very opposite of commitment is? Being unfaithful. Being uncommitted. It's quitting, withdrawing. You lost it all. 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. I mean, he didn't have any commitment or zeal for the things of the Lord. Time and temporal things were more important than eternal. But let me just close with real quickly essential commitments of the Christian life. They are priority. And they are a priority in this church above everything. Number one is attending church. It should be up on the top of our list. Nothing should stand in the way. If anything stands in the way, don't let it be the conflict in a way where you compromise, but rather fight it. Because a lot of times people, you know, well, I got something else to do. Well, why all of a sudden? Now, after all these years, you've gotten a little lax, gotten a little comfortable in maybe compromising, making concessions. Watch out. Because the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. And I haven't said that for a long time. So I'm going to say it tonight. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. Is it like some people do? Because as you see the day approaching, and I'm telling you what, I see the day approaching. I think it's pretty scary out there. So attending is the most important thing we do because with that, we come to worship the Lord and to fellowship. The second thing is we give. We give of our first fruits. That's part of our worship. It's part of our service. God's prospered you. You give. And you see other people need. You try your best to be able to help in some way. Thirdly, fellowship with like believers. And I say like believers because I think you're being very foolish to fellowship with people who don't have a like precious faith. Being very foolish because they can talk you out of your faith. So be very careful around people who don't believe like you believe. Fourthly, study and prayer. That's part of our life. It's a priority. I just started again reading the things about the life of Christ, that his preexistence, his virgin birth, his incarnation. I mean, going back through that again, and I'm just studying it over again. There's something we can always do and survey those things and go back over them and study in prayer, because you can't study something like that and not pray. You certainly can't. And then fifthly, is your home your family? Now, these are progressively. We got attend, give, fellowship with like believers, study and prayer, home and family. Your family is very important. Your kids, you young people out there are having kids. I mean, faster than I ever thought you would. Bring them on. But you're having kids. Those kids are your responsibility. And they need a father as much as they need a mother. They need somebody they can look up to, somebody that can guide them, watch over them, who knows who the authority is, who the head of the home is, that they understand that, because they're going to follow in your steps. And then lastly is work. Man don't work, he don't eat. Now, notice this. Work doesn't come first, nor second, nor third, nor fourth, nor fifth. It comes last. Because all of these other things put God first. And so if you let your job, I mean, if you're committed to the Lord, you don't go running off from where the Lord put you. I get bothered when I see, you know, people just saying, you know, well, I got a job over in Timbuktu. I'm going to be moving out tomorrow. Is there a church over there? Well, yeah, a lot of church. I didn't ask you that. I said, is there a church there, a believing church? Where are you going to get your feeding at? Well, we get the tapes. Oh, really? I ain't going to send them to you. So you really are a man, aren't you? I mean, think about those things. How committed are you? Because there's people here that have, you know, moved from, you know, from wherever they were to get here to be under the Word. They paid a cost. And so why would you want to move away from what God gave you unless there's something where you're making a compromise, something is working? I haven't said that for a long time, but I'm saying it because it's the truth. When people start doing those kind of things, they're making decisions that's pulling them away from where God put them. And if you go back and think, they come and the first thing they say, man, I'm so glad to be here. I'm so glad to have the Word. Then all of a sudden, I'm leaving. What happened to your gladness? Oh, for, you know, joy for a while. Matthew 13, when trial, tribulation, something, opposition comes up, and then you turn around and you begin to walk out and away. So there's a conflict there in there. I just created a conflict for you. And I don't mind doing it. So let me say this. A conflict of commitment. If you're having a conflict with your commitment, you go back to your priorities. What are you putting first? You're putting you first. You're putting your job first. You're putting your family first. Those don't come first. God comes first. And with God comes the Word and fellowship in the church. That's what comes. You honor that and God will honor you. You start moving away from that, then too much is given is much required. So are you struggling? Maybe I created a struggle for you. I hope so. I hope I got you going into a real deep struggle because you know what? Something good will come out of that if you make the right decision. So think about it, what you're going through and what you're committed to and the conflicts that you're facing day in and day out, and make some right decisions to say, I'm going to turn, you know, I thought on my testimonies and I turned my feet, like we read the other day. Let God deal with you and change. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to convict us deeply and to hold us accountable for those things for which we know are right in these days, and that we might be prepared for all that's to come upon this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Dropping everything.